I know it's late in the afternoon, and where else are you going to go that's better than this? I mean, think about it. As I was sitting there thinking about the hour it was, I remembered Elder Paul Troutner. I don't know if y'all ever knew him or not, but I had invited him to preach at Clarksburg Church where I pastored in West Virginia, and it was late in the evening, night service. Brother Paul got up and he said, "I've got some things to say, and if you get too tired to listen," he said, "the last person that leaves, leave the key and I'll lock the door." So I guess if you get too tired to listen, I hope you'll come back tomorrow or come back tonight. I was thinking as he was talking about the 175th, right, anniversary, the most powerful singing I've heard in a long time has been sung here this weekend. And some of the greatest preaching I've heard. And I wondered what it would be like if it would be possible for the ones that founded this church to be sitting here listening. Would they say amen? I believe they would. I'm not going to take long on words. If you've got your Bibles, I would like for you to turn to the book of Jude. Unusual book. And if you don't know where Jude is, go to Revelations and turn back one. You'll find Jude. And this verse I want to read, I'm going to read it to you, and then I want to talk about Jude a little bit before we get back to this verse, because I think we have to lay down a little foundation. But in the book of Jude, in the 11th verse, it says, "Woe unto them that have going in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor." Now, when Jude wrote this book, I feel like he had knowledge that God's people studied God's word. But they didn't have the privilege that you've got today. They didn't have Bibles like we have. They had scrolls. And whenever they would go out to the synagogues, they would hear the word of God read, and they would hold it in their hearts. David said one time that I hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do we put the word of God in our hearts or just in our minds? Now, what would be the difference? My mind, I can quote a scripture, but in my heart, I know what it means. So we need to put the word of God in our hearts, not just in our minds. Now, Jude, let's think a little bit about Jude. Who was Jude? Jude's name was actually Judas, but it wasn't Judas Iscariot. In Luke 6, chapter 16, verse, I'll get it spewed out there directly. It says, "And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." So that tells you there was two Judases. And I think Judas changed his name to Jude to keep you from getting confused who wrote this book. Because a lot of people, if he put down Judas, the book of Judas, they'd say, "Well, that was the guy that just, you know, betrayed Jesus." But Judas was also the brother of Christ, half-brother. In the Matthew 13, chapter 55, verse, the Pharisees, I believe it was the Pharisees, was growling about Jesus, and they said this, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" They didn't think he was God. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joas and Simeon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" I just read you that to let you know that this was truly the half-brother of Jesus. But when he was a child, if I remember what the scriptures teach, he really didn't believe that was Jesus, or not the Messiah. He didn't believe he was the Savior. And I've often thought, what a miserable, miserable life Jesus must have led as a child. Did you ever think about that? Because he didn't sin. He didn't do anything his brothers might have done. or his sisters might have done. And they would always look at him, I think, and call him Mr. Goody Two Shoes. You know, you're too good to do with us. You're too good to be with us. How much ridicule he must have got. So it wasn't only the ridicule after he turned to the 30 years old and became a minister. I believe that the Son of God was ridiculed from the day that he was born until the day that he died. And he did it for you and I. He never once lashed out. That's what's so amazing about it. But anyway, let us get into Jude. Jude was also called Thaddeus, by the way. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. So later on, he was converted. He was born again, and he had a different attitude of who Jesus was. And that's why I think in this first verse of Jude, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now, isn't that unique? He didn't come out and say, now, this Jude, the brother of Christ and the servant of Christ, because he thought being a servant of Christ was more important than the fleshly tie. You know, there's so many people put so much to their heritage. I go to churches all the time and they say, well, my grandpa was a Primitive Baptist. My grandpa used to preach here. My dad was a Primitive Baptist. I said, why ain't you a Primitive Baptist? Well, I just never went much. I said, well, your dad didn't teach you right then, because you should have been in the house of the Lord every time. But Paul, he takes care of that, because our pride might have said that we're the brother of Christ. But Paul says in Romans 9, neither because are they the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, that which is of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. He's saying there basically, it doesn't make any difference what your genealogy is. You must be born again. You must have the Spirit of God within you. And I believe Jude or Judas or Bartholomew, whichever one you want to call him, was a child born of God. And it made a difference in his life how he looked at Jesus. So let's go ahead now and start with this verse and read a little further. And it says, and the brother of James to them that are sanctified. Sanctification is a whole lot like salvation. There's a lot of different sanctifications in the Bible. But the main salvation is being, or the main sanctification is being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, God, when he born you of his Spirit, separates you from this world. Jesus says they are of the world, but not in the world. They are in the world, but not of the world. We don't belong to this world. That's why we don't get along so well with this world. That's why things in this world bother us so much. Like, you wonder how people just tolerate what's going on and say it's okay. And how they try to push everything down our throat. How they try to make us accept everything that's going on. Well, I'm not going to accept it unless it's in the name of Jesus Christ. And you can do a lot of things in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord made this earth. And when he made it, he said it was good and very good. I love to fish. And I don't think that's a sin at all. I think I can fish in the name of the Lord. Because I can go out and enjoy the beauty that's around me and know that he created all this. And worship him while I'm doing it. And think about how good and gracious he is that he even allows me to sit here with a fishing pole in my hand. It's only by his grace I take my next breath. So everything I do, I can do in the name of the Lord if I do it correctly. So don't ever forget that. You don't have to say, well, I go to church Sunday. That's just a small part of worshiping God. A very small part. A wonderful part. And I sure have enjoyed this weekend. And I've enjoyed the preaching that's gone before. And I hope I don't change it any. But anyway, then he goes on to say, in the first verse, let me get back to it. To them that are sanctified, now I was telling you about sanctification of the Holy Spirit. How else are we sanctified? You know, my wife sanctified me, and I sanctified her. I chose her out from among the other women in this world. I set her apart from all the other women. All these women in here, all you women in here, I would be as kind and nice to you as I can be. But I will never treat you like my wife. She holds something dear and special in my heart. And when God sanctified you, you hold something dear and special in his heart. Don't ever think that you're nothing in this world. I know people say, well, you're supposed to think, oh, you're just nothing. God says for you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, we're all sinners. We know that. I like what Elder Bradley says. Everybody in this world's sinners, but some of us are sensible sinners. Some of us know we're sinners. And we're all that way, and the only way that we have been changed is by the grace of God. But don't think ever that God changed you to make you the dust of the earth. He changed you for a purpose, and that's to glorify him. That's the only reason he called you out of nature's darkness. It wasn't because one of these days you're going to be great. One of these days you're going to be a good person. One of these days you're going to have all this money. One of these days you're going to be a great orator. He changed you to praise his holy name. Now, I've got to hurry up. I'll never get back to my text here. So being sanctified, that's going down to the second verse. We're just going to the second verse. And the second verse says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Do you realize that we can't have mercy in this world if Jesus hasn't given it to us? The only way that we can have peace in this world is through the mercy of God. Because when I look around me and see all that's going on and all the turmoil, and right now we're at a threat, believe it or not, we're at a threat of a world war. I would be so scared for my children and myself had I not believed that God is still in control. Amen. No matter what those guys in Washington, Israel, or Palestine, whatever they say or whatever they do, they will never overrule God. Amen. Now the Bible says, and people says, well, you ought to pray for peace. I don't pray for peace in this world because the Bible tells me there will always be wars and rumors of wars. But I pray that God will deliver us from those wars and deliver our children from them. So let me figure out where I am here. Third verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of your common salvation. Jude says, you know, when I sat down to write this is not what I wanted to write. I wanted to write to you of your common salvation. I wanted, and when you hear that word common salvation, don't ever think that it's not special. You know, we hear a lot of things common in this world. Well, that's just common. But this common means all the same. We were born of God's Spirit exactly the same. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou cannot tell from which it goeth or where it cometh, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. We're all born the same way. Right. Not because of what we did, but because God says it's time. And you know, that's fascinating with me because there's no time with God. Do you believe, and I believe, and you might not believe what I believe, but I believe God right now is looking at Adam. But he's also looking at the end. Because he said, I saw the end from the beginning and declared it so. He sees it all. That's why you can trust God so much. He already knows what tomorrow's going to be. Now, that's not predestination that he made it happen. Foreknowledge and predestination are far two different things. I can know a lot of things but not make them happen. And God knows the beginning from the end. And when he made a promise to you, it's just as good as if you received that promise today. That promise may be out there in the future somewhere. So, let's get on down now. He said, I wanted to write unto you the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude's saying now, preach the same thing every time. Don't go hunting something new. When I first started in the ministry, I worried a lot. Well, I'm just saying what somebody else said. You know, I'm preaching what they preached. I need to think of something new, something they haven't heard, something I can teach them. And finally, I realized there is nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. This gospel has been preached for 175 years in this church. I pray it's the same gospel we're preaching today. Now, the way I present it may be different from the way Brother Craig presents it or Brother Clayton presents it, but it'll be the same thing. We can add our own words to it and have our own experiences. Now he says in the fourth verse, I'm going to go on down and read. But he said, there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old were ordained to this. They weren't ordained of God, by the way. They were sent by Satan to disturb the church. They were before ordained a condemnation, ungodly men, turning from the grace of our God unto lavishness and denying the only Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. This is happening today. When they put a homosexual in the pulpit and say he's a preacher of God, they're denying the word of God. And they're turning it into lavishness. And I'm not telling you, and let me make this point clear, I'm not telling you to hurt any homosexual. I'm telling you to pray for them. Pray that God will show them the light of their sin. But they have no place in the church of Jesus Christ as a member until they are converted and changed. Just to be a pleasing somebody and get more members. I don't want more members if that's the way I'm going to get them. I want the ones that God will add to the church daily, such as should be saved. That's the ones that we want. Now, we're going to have to get down to our text pretty soon. But it says, now, for certain men have crept in unawares. Let me get down to the fifth verse. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Now, this is what Jude says. I'm going to put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. See? I'm going to preach the same thing to you already knew. That you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Go back to the land of Canaan. Over there it was a beautiful land. God's people saw God roll back the Red Sea. And they walked across dry shod. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, one of the ministers can hear, there was about 10 miracles that was performed before they got to Jordan. They sent 12 spies over there. Two come back, Joshua and Caleb, says, man, it's a great land, we can take it, let's go get it. Eight of them said, there's giants over there. I'm going to tell you something, there's giants in your life right now. There's great problems in your life right now. Are you going to believe the eight or the two? That God is able to handle that problem. Well, they believe the eight. But you know, I liked that sermon last night, Forsaken. God didn't forsake them. Even though he was really wroth with them. He said, not one of them that's over 20 years old is going to be able to go into the land of Canaan. And he sent them out in the wilderness. But he done some mighty miracles for them and they didn't even know it. Do you know their shoes never wore out? Their clothes never got old. You try to wear the same clothes for 20 years and see what they look like. Try to walk on the same set of shoes for 20 years and see what the soul looks like. I believe they looked just exactly like the day they started that journey. And they was fed from manna from on high. And as a brother said last night, they weren't even satisfied that. So he said, you don't think God gets angry? He said, I'll send them flesh till it comes out their nostrils. He gets angry sometimes with what we do. But he never forsakes us. So, Jude says, I want to put you in remembrance of what happened. Now let's skip down to our verses because I know it's getting late in the day. The 11th verse. He says, "Woe unto them that have gone after the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for their reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." He's talking about what people did back then. They're doing the same thing today. And I hope I can show you that. He never gave an explanation for this, and that's why I was telling you last night and today that you have to study your Bible to understand what the Bible says. There's answers in the Bible. You got questions, I have questions, and I've searched some of my questions and pray heartily for God to give me the answer to a scripture. But if I pray long enough, I believe somewhere along the line I'll hear a preacher preach on it.
Yeah.
Give me some understanding of it. And then I'll know. I hate to admit this, but I will admit it because I did it. I could not relate the 25th chapter of Matthew, you know, the sheep and the goats. I really couldn't understand that. I couldn't figure out, well, is it goats children of God that's just bad? And the other one's just children of God? I couldn't get it. And Elder Bob Dickerson came up to our home church, and I don't know why, but he preached that night, and I seen it, and I said, now I know what that is. That's what God does for you. If you pray on a scripture long enough, he'll give you the answer. So woe unto them that have going after the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Well, we have to go back in the Garden of Eden, and we have to see that there was two sacrifices made. And this was early in the Garden of Eden. Cain brought a sacrifice of grain, food, flowers, and all that. Abel brought a sacrifice of the lamb. Now, there's a reason they did that. Cain was a toiler, one that worked with soil, gardens, and doing things. He was a tiller of the land. That's what he had to offer. Abel was a man that was a sheep herder doing that, and that's what he had to offer. And I used to think the reason God accepted Cain's offer, or Abel's offer, and not God's, is because of the blood. But I don't believe that anymore. Because there's many sacrifices in the Bible that don't have nothing to do with blood. There's sacrifices of thankfulness, first fruits, different sacrifices like that that didn't have anything to do with blood. And there's nowhere you'll find that this was a sin offering, and that's the only offering that's offered with blood in it. It's when the people of God would come into the temple and make a sin offering, that's when the blood appeared. So why did Abel have a sacrifice that pleased God? And why did Cain not please God? Well, the answer is in Hebrews. I've told you the Bible answers its own question. In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, in the 4th verse, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, to which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh." Cain's offering didn't have any faith in it. Abel's did. I don't care what you do in this world. If you don't do it by faith, it's sin. That's plain in the Bible. The Bible says if it not be of faith, it's sin. You can come up here and donate $1,000 and say, well, I'll get my tax return, you know, turn it in on that. I'll get a little back. That might please people when they look what he did. God says that don't impress me one bit. The little widow woman can come up with two mites and impress me a whole lot more than impressed you. Because she did it with faith. What you do, you need to do in faith. I believe in God. What's the difference between, I learned this over at the golf meeting, the best explanation I ever heard. What's the difference between faith and believing? I can believe in a lot of things, but I don't have faith in them. Somebody got on to me because I said this, but I'll say it. I believe Joe Biden's the president of the United States, but I don't have no faith in him. Faith will move you. Go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you'll find out in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, all those people by faith were moved to do something. So if you've got faith, you're going to be moved to do something. If God moves you to put that $1,000 up here, not because you're going to get a tax break, but because you want to help the children of God, that would please God because you did it by faith. So you see the problem with that of going after the way of Cain, they don't have faith. Faith is critical in the service of God. That's why it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, along with that joy and all that other things. But we need that faith, all right? Let's move on to the next one now. After the heir of Balaam for reward, he says here, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Now I'm going to change one word for the children's sake. And I don't usually do this. At my church I would use what it says here. But this was a little mule that he rode on. Everybody remembers the story how the angel come first and stood before it. Well, you've got to go back and understand what's going on before we get to that point. Israel had came down to the land of Moab. Israel had been winning all these battles. God had been blessing them. Boy, they were growing strong. They were happy. They were serving God. Everything was going great. But Balak, if I'm pronouncing his name right, Balak, the king of Moab, thought, when they come in here, they'll destroy us. But they got a prophet who's powerful, Balaam. He sent some people down to Balaam, and I'm just going, you all have to read this story because I'm trying to hurry it up. He sent a prophet down to Balaam, or sent a prophet down to Balaam, and said, come and curse Israel. And Balaam said, well, I'll ask God. Let's see what God says. So he prayed and asked God, and God told him, do not go down there. Don't do it. And so he went and told the people. He said, I can't go. God said, I can't go. So they went back and told Balak, he can't come. His God told him not to come. Well, you go back and tell Balaam, if he will come and curse God, I'll make him a rich man, and I'll make him an honorable man, and I'll give him a lot of prestige. So they went back to tell Balaam. Balaam really didn't seek God this time. Ain't it funny how money changes things? The idea of people in the worship service and how they stand firm until somebody says, here's a little money. So he went and left. Said, I'll go up there. And he went up there, and as he come to this vineyard and this great wall, there was an angel standing there. And he couldn't see it. But his mule did. And it pushed him up against the wall. And it made him mad. And he took his whip and he hit the mule. And he tried to make it go, and it pushed him up again. And he took the whip and he hit him again. And the mule still wouldn't go. So he hit him again. And the mule turned around and looked at him and said, what have I done to thee that thou would strike me three times? Do you know what Balaam said? If I had a sword, I'd kill you. Man, if an animal talked to me, I'd be getting off of him and giving him a long, hard look. But not this prophet. He just wanted to kill him. But he finally got through, and he got to Balaam. And he told Balaam, you know, and I'm not going to go through all that because Balaam went to him and wanted to know why you took so long and all this. But anyway, he finally got there. And he said, I'll go out here on the mountain and I'll curse Israel. And he went out there and he prayed and blessed Israel. Balak was mad. He said, I brought you up here to curse them, and you blessed them. So he turned around. He said, I'll go do it again. This man must have really wanted that money bad. Because he went back, and three times he tried, and three times he blessed them. God blessed Israel. Now, Balak was mad. Said, I brought you up here to curse Israel, and you just blessed them all around. Balak scratching his head. I could just see an old prophet scratch his head and say, well, you know, if God does something, I really can't undo it. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you how to get to Israel and make them bad. And Balak was all ears. He said, send your virgins down there among the men and get them to interlude with them and get them to worship their gods. And God himself will curse them. And I think it was, what was it, 400,000 or something like that died in Israel because of that curse. So to learn what the curse of Balaam is doing things for money in the church of God. Now, does that happen today? I know preachers that know the truth but won't preach the truth because their church would farm. They'd send them out. They would rather have that salary every month than to stand in the pulpit and declare the grace of God. And I know that for a fact because I preached a funeral with a young man who told me that he admired Primitive Baptists because they never changed. And I said, did you ever think of becoming one? He said, they don't pay good. I mean, at least he was honest. Now, I have nothing whatsoever against a paid minister. Understand that. I'm not saying that. If a minister does the work of the church and the will of God, and the church can afford it, they should support it. That's scripture. But if he starts preaching it just what you want, he's like the prophet of old when they said, prophesy unto us smooth things. We don't want correct things, just smooth things. Make it nice. When I come out here, I can enjoy it. Well, if you'll look around today, a lot of churches are doing that very thing. I've called them country clubs with steeples. Because they're not churches. You go in and you'll hardly ever hear about God. You certainly won't hear about your sins. They'll try to tell you how good you are and how great you are and how you want to give to the church and the Lord will profit you. And they'll go out and buy them $1 million home and then sit in it and say, look at these suckers. Because they can't be children. I mean, they can be children of God, but they can't be obeying God to preach that stuff. All right, we got those down. Let's get one more before we leave. He says after that, and perished to the gainsaying of Korah. Now Korah here, C-O-R-E, is the same person back in the Old Testament. It's spelt with a K. And Korah wanted prestige. He already had it. Korah had people that followed him. He had an assembly. He had a position in Israel. He was a mighty man. But he come up to Moses and he says, Moses, who put you in charge anyway? You're taking too much on yourself. I think I ought to be as good as you. So Moses, he told him, he says, well, let's let God decide. That's the right answer. He said, we'll make incense out here and we'll see if God will accept anything. And make this short, quick, and you can go over and read it in the Old Testament. He said, we'll burn this incense. And as Korah and his people were burning this incense, God looked at Moses and said, Moses, you and Aaron just step aside a little bit. And they stepped aside a little bit, and the ground opened up and swallowed Korah, his family, and his followers. Now, what's the whole lesson here? Everything you do should be done by faith. Don't do things in this church for money. Now, it's all right if you're a carpenter and somebody comes in and says, well, I want you to build me a house. I don't expect you to build that house for free, because that's your profession. But give them the best price you can give them. And if you can do a favor for one another, certainly don't charge them for that favor. Because that is your brother and sister in Christ. Don't live for money. Live for God. And last of all, what's the lesson in Korah? Don't challenge God. Whoever God put in a place, if God put him there, thank God that he's there. And understand your place in the church. And I'm going to tell you something, you've got a place. I'd hate to preach to pews. I need people to preach to. So you've got a place in the church of God. And let us all fill our own place. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.